Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We turn in our Bibles now. We're continuing a series in the book of Acts. It is entitled Confronting Controversy. And we're looking here. I'm going to read the first five verses, pause and pray. And then I don't know if I'll get through the entirety of the sermon this morning, but we'll see how far we do get, because there's a lot in here and it really does deserve a careful study and explanation as well as application. Please follow Acts chapter 15 as I read. Acts chapter 15, the first verse. And by the way, this is happening after Paul, or Barnabas and Saul, his name Paul, returned from their 2.5 year missionary journey. They left Antioch, returned to Antioch, and this is now taking place up in that region. Certain men, which came down from Judea, taught the brethren and said, "Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas, and certain other of them, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, declaring or reporting the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared unto them all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Verse 6. The apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is in Jesus' name that we pray, thanking you that we can praise you and worship you in our song, in our voices, in the collective congregational singing that we do as a body of believers. Thank you that we can have this service and be able to meet together in this place at this time to hear the word of God. I pray that the power of your word would go forth mightily, and each one with listening ears and attentive minds and receptive hearts would take in the word as it's being preached, and it would be mixed with faith and be lived out in life and answer certain questions that there might be, or even stir up a determination to further commitment to you, or perhaps even if there are any today who are here and they're not saved, they have no confident assurance of life after death in heaven. Lord, may they ponder that very thought, and through the preaching of the word and through the power of the working of the Holy Spirit, will you help them today to embrace and accept that free gift of everlasting life. And then, my Father, even as we hold this service here in this place, we would ask and pray that we would continue to be able to do so in the freedoms of this country. Your word tells us that we are to pray for those who are in authority. And we're praying right now for each one in governmental positions of leadership and oversight, that, Lord, you would do a great work. We are told that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, you will turn wherever you will. So would you turn the hearts of these in the governmental positions? Lord, would you turn them unto your word and your ways and to do your work and all to your glory? And those who are not yet born again, we would pray for their salvation. We're also told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, told that You will bless those who bless them and curse those who curse them. So I pray that we would pray as we're instructed. You've got a lot of tension right now over there. All this going on with Iran, other countries now kind of partaking of and participating in and getting involved. And oh, Lord, we know this is all a part of the end time scenario. And we do pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But in the midst of it all, we pray that you bring lost souls to salvation of your own people there in Israel. Give those leaders wisdom and grace and guidance. And we pray, Lord, for peace, we do. Not just political peace, but Lord, a spiritual peace. And so we commit these things to you and pray your blessing now in this time, thanking you that you hear us and you're answering us as we pray it in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. So we are in Acts chapter 15. In this study thus far, we have found that the church has been steadily growing. We saw this chart prior to the earlier studies and the earlier passages of Scripture that were in Acts chapter 1 down through Acts chapter 6. So thank the Lord, the church is growing, amen? The church is adding to its numbers. People are getting saved and baptized, and disciples are being made, and the Word of God is being instructed, and God is working greatly and mightily. So what a blessing that is. We also noted the church is experiencing and encountering its own fair share of opposition. And that will continue. Is it happening even in our day? Yes, it is. And it's no surprise, because when you think of Satan's activities all the way back in the Garden of Eden, distorting God's word, distracting, and seeking to destroy anything that God would want to do. Isn't it amazing? When God does something for good, Satan is right there to try to destroy it. And the church is no different. Ah, but we are encouraged that greater is he that is in us than he that's in this world. You got to remember something. Satan is not so much as an enemy of God. He is. But he is an angel who is seeking to thwart his own will, his own purposes, and he's got limitations. I don't try to diminish any of his efforts, because he's crafty and sly and slick. He is not in a red suit with barbed horn tail and horns on his head with a pitchfork. That's not who he is. I remember as a kid, my mother bought a dictionary. And I remember looking in the dictionary for some strange reason as a kid. I was fascinated with the dictionary. And it had pictures in it, black and white little drawings, pictures. And it came to the word devil. And wouldn't you know, it had a picture of this character with horns and a pitchfork and a barbed tail. And I, in my zeal, took an X in that dictionary, or my pen, and I crossed it off. And nobody knows what he looks like. My mother still has that dictionary. I will add it to my library after her. But nevertheless, Satan is a foe, and he is doing everything he can to wreak havoc upon the people of God, upon the work of God, and upon the church of God. Not long after this completion of Paul and Barnabas's successful missionary journey, it was successful. Church were planted, lost souls were saved, people were discipled, pastors were installed. A significant part of the gospel is now being corrupted. I could have put it on a chart of all the different ways in which opposition and persecution came. What you saw was opposition from without, and that would have been from the Roman authorities, opposition from the Jewish religious authorities, and then you had opposition from within. And that came in Acts chapter 6. There rose up a controversy there among the Grecian widows and the Hebrew widows. Now you have a doctrinal controversy that really is going to seep in. And so what we find is that you and I, if we're going to deal with controversy, because you will. Anybody here never deal with a controversy regarding church matters or the Bible or doctrinal issues? You ever get into discussions and you never had a disagreement? Never a doctrinal discussion that was controversial? Yeah, they're there, right? Even to this very day, nearly 2,000 years later. What do we do in such cases? I think this portion of Scripture is very indicative of a good response you and I ought to have when it comes to dealing with controversy. And I believe it's maintaining a biblical integrity. Because in any controversy that's going to be answered, any problems that arise that are going to be solved, any conflicts that are going to be handled, it has to be done with what the Bible says. So let's take a look. There are three portions here we want to look at. Number one, the rise of doctrinal controversy. That's verses 1 through 5. We will then move to the response of the spiritual leaders. That's verses 6 through 29. And we'll finish with the results of the official ruling, and that would be verses 30 through 35. So let's start here. What is this rise of doctrinal controversy? Number one, there's a requirement for salvation that's altered. Look at what it said. Certain men. Who are these certain men? We don't know. They're likely Pharisees. More on that later on. They're mentioned in verse 5. They may be recently converted priests. That was Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Many of the priests got saved. What a glorious thing to see those who were in a false teaching to get saved. But they may have held on to some of those things. They travel a rather great distance from Judea all the way up to Antioch. You're talking about a journey of 300 perhaps so miles. And they travel up there. And what do? They go up with a purpose to teach. The word teach, obviously, to give instruction, the cause to learn. And it's a repeated action happening here. This is not just a one-time instruction. They didn't just go up there to hold a workshop or a seminar. They went up there and they were repeatedly teaching, incessantly saying the same things over and over again. And they had a position of influence. And what was this message? What was the content of their teaching? Except that provides a condition. If you don't meet this condition, woe be unto you. What is the condition? Except you be circumcised. That, by the way, is the leading rite when it comes to the Jewish religion. It identified you with the covenant people of God. Matter of fact, it was adding what they were doing. They were saying, you must do this. Because look at, again, the verbiage that is used here. Except you be circumcised. Look what it says. You cannot. And the exact translation is, you are unable. You have no ability. There's no capacity. If you just put faith in Christ, that's not enough. You must do this in order to be assured of your home in heaven, to be assured of your relationship with God. And he says, as the custom of Moses is. You see what they're doing? They're appealing to that which is the Old Testament law, the Old Testament teachings, and they're bringing those right into the New Testament era and this church age doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone, which is for both Gentile and Jew. Now, let me say this. I believe these are well-intentioned individuals. I don't know that they are going up maliciously seeking. Let's see how we can deceive these people. Let's see how we can really trick them. Let's see how we can really throw them off. It's not like a prank. I think they were well-intentioned. You know what? There are a lot of false teachers that are well-intentioned. And you know what else they're doing? They're using the Bible. There are a lot of people who will use the Bible to teach things, to say things. However, there are a lot of things that are being taught from the Bible that are not what the Bible is saying. And it reminds me here that we have to be aware because there are those who are biblical teachers that will teach unbiblical things. You may have heard, or maybe there are those in your orb, whether it's by book or whether by webcast or podcast or any other thing. And they may be biblical teachers. But are they teaching the Bible? How do you know your pastor up here this morning is teaching you the Bible? You trust him, I hope. There's a history. But there's also something else that has to be done in order for you to discern and know whether or not what is being taught is accurate. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 17, just over a couple of pages. Acts chapter 17. Here is a good way for you. Remember, this message is going to be applicable to us in our day and age. So how do you know what is being taught to you from the Bible is actually biblical? Look at Acts chapter 17. Paul and his missionary team are ministering, and they are in the area of Thessalonica and Berea. And the Bereans are characterized with this one phrase from verse number 11, Acts chapter 17. Please follow as I read. These, the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They're open, they're willing to listen, they're teachable, and they search the scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. If you're going to deal with controversy, doctrinal deviations, questionable things, this is the way you're going to combat it, first and foremost. We could close up shop and be done right here. But there's more to be preached. My encouragement to you is this. Weigh everything that you hear being preached or taught against what God is saying in the scriptures himself. Because this revelation coming from God is so reliable. It is so trustworthy. It is so perfect that there are no contradictions in it. If there are any seeming contradictions in it, then there are other places in the Bible which are complementing or correcting a seeming contradiction. And now it's interesting as well, because in this day and age, not only did they not have their own personal copies, but some of them were not always real literate. So they had to be able to hear the Word of God as it's being read. And what were the scriptures they had? The Old Testament. But they searched the scriptures daily. Let me ask you this question. Are you, like the Bereans, searching the scriptures habitually? Are you looking into the Word of God regularly for various answers to questions you might have, decisions you have to make, problems you're encountering, trials you're facing? These individuals came up to this region around Antioch, well-intended, I would imagine, but well-intended were teaching falsehoods. So what happens next? Well, let's look down if we go to verse number 3. Well, verse number 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas, by the way, here's the first time you're going to see the reversal of order. Paul listed first. Paul and Barnabas. And what is it saying? They had no small dissension and disputation with them. What's dissension mean? Dissension can carry with it a rather negative connotation. But here it's meaning to stand up and stand on principle. To stand up in defense for. Well, what are they defending? They're defending the integrity of the doctrinal message of salvation. They're defending the truth of Jesus Christ's very own declarations of how to be saved. They're defending their brethren in a protective manner so they don't get caught up in falsehood and heresy, so they drift off the path of righteousness and end up in who knows what error. Oh, I pray and trust, by the way, that we're willing to stand up on principle of the Word of God. But by the way, we will not know what to stand upon unless we know it, and it's already in our hearts and etched in our souls. Disputation. They entered into a debate with them. Oh, I can imagine Paul. He was probably salivating at the opportunity. You guys are saying, Because what did Paul come out of? He was a Pharisee who believed in these very things that were, he says in Philippians, I'm getting ahead of myself, but what he does say is, you guys are teaching these things. Let's talk about this. And in this debate, you know something? The ones who are teaching that you must add circumcision according to the law and according to the custom of Moses, they probably had some pretty good answers. Don't false teachers have those? You ever get into controversy and get into discussion with those who are of a cult or those who have deviated from the truths of Scripture? You know what? They will even use Scripture to defend their error. And that's no surprise. Because when Satan tempted Jesus Christ in the wilderness, he used the Word of God. But he distorted and he left off some of the most intricate parts. And here they're adding to the Word of God, which, by the way, I could have added in my notes. There are three places in the Bible where it says that those who add or subtract from the Word of God are doing a great injustice to God and doing great jeopardy to themselves. Deuteronomy, Proverbs, Revelation. By the way, adding doesn't mean you're adding letters to a word or subtracting, taking letters off of a word. No, he's talking about the content. You are either embellishing and saying things that the word has not even said, or you're leaving out like a Reader's Digest condensed version of things that God has said. That's why Paul encourages Timothy. I was reading this in my own personal devotions this morning. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. And that word ashamed means to be put to shame. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Doing what the Bereans are doing. What does the Word of God say? You see, error cannot be mixed with or added to truth and have it to be acceptable. Isaiah 64 says, all we, as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade away as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. In other words, our religious or righteous works are not sufficient for salvation. Look at Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified, you can put in saved, redeemed, born again, by the works of the law. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no man be justified. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, and we should walk in them. What he is saying is good works is not the means unto salvation. Good works is the evidence of a salvation. And then last, Titus chapter 3, and this is just a sampling. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So these passages of Scripture we have to show us that you can't get saved by your works. We can put James in there. Now you know something else. Paul and Barnabas had the Old Testament. So what passages from the Old Testament would coincide with helping these false teachers to realize you don't get saved through works? Because in the Old Testament, there were those who believed, I keep the law, it's going to get me to heaven. I perform all the rites and the rituals, going to go to heaven. I keep the feasts, I'm attending all the feasts, I'm going to heaven. Folks, listen, that is not what the Bible teaches. Even in the Old Testament, you know how they got saved? The Bible says in the book of Romans that Abraham, he got saved by faith in what God said was the means of saving his soul and taking away his sins. So let me pause and say this. If you're sitting here this morning, or if you're watching us through the live stream, and you are counting on your good works and your great and wonderful spiritual religious deeds, or keeping any and performing any rite or ritual to get you into heaven, Whoever has taught you that are no different than these individuals who went up to Antioch to teach them the same thing. So how do you get to heaven? The Jesus way. Jesus did all the work that you needed to be done. You see, look at that Ephesians 2 again. For by grace, through faith, are you saved. You want to be sure that the moment you die, you get to heaven? You want to be sure that if you die today of a massive heart attack, or on your way home from church, you're in an auto accident and your life is snuffed out? The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. You can have an absolute confident assurance that if those unfortunate events would happen, you'd be in heaven. Jesus paid the price to forgive your sin. Jesus shed his blood because he loved you so much. He does not want to see you go to hell. He shed his blood to cover your sin, and he offers it as a gift. Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death. What you earn because of your sin is a separation from God. But, oh, I love the words, the injunctions, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do not leave this place today hoping that your good works or a baptism or your good life or your good heritage would get you to heaven. Trust Jesus Christ. Believe in him as the Savior of your soul. Receive him as the only one who could forgive your sin and give you everlasting life. The Bible says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love the words there. Doesn't say hope so, wish so, think so. You shall be saved. Isn't that a blessing? Getting back to the text here. When you look, they went up to the brethren. These were people who have already accepted Christ, already were saved. And they started to inject this teaching. No, there's more to this than just faith. You need what Moses gave. You need all the Old Testament stuff. They're taking, now catch this for a moment. They're taking what is so familiar to them, that which they grew up with, that was religious. It was Bible. And they're taking that and they're infusing this into their teaching to help others, so to speak, become truly saved. Folks, let us be careful because we do the same thing. Whatever background you came from, whatever upbringing you were in, whatever traditions became so ingrained in you, you could start believing them as Bible. What we want to do is believe the Bible and let that determine our traditions. When it comes to salvation issues, there's only one way of salvation. And they were adding to it. And they were making something to be of great that was not at all. So Paul, Barnabas, they are going to do what? Well, they're going to make a trip. And they determined, look at it with me. Now we're back down to verse number 2. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders. You know what they're doing? They say, you guys came from that region. We're going to go back down to that region and we're going to bring this dispute to those who are the elders, the leadership of the church. Those are the apostles, those appointed by Jesus Christ. Because if you're starting to say things that aren't meant to be said, let's go right back to the place of origin where some of this stuff may have started. And they do. By the way, if you ever have a controversy, you go to the place of origin. You go to that place where it started. If you hear gossip, before you spread it, before you even believe it, say, wait a minute, let me check this out. Who said this? Why don't we go together and find out if that's exactly what's being said? You know why? I could say something to Mike, who could say something to Trista, who could say something to Jim, who could say something to John, who could say something to Jessica. By the time it reaches all the way over there, I'm five removed. You ever play the telephone game? So, but if I'm saying something there that goes to there, she should need to come right back to here, to the source. I tell a funny story, you may have heard it. I was invited to a birthday party. When I was in sixth grade, one of the big things was you had a birthday. Not only did you bring cupcakes to school for everybody, but then they had birthday parties. So you would go to the house and all these things. And one of my friends, his name was Kent Weaver. He lived not too far down the road. So I was invited to the birthday party. I take my gift. I go down there. They're playing a telephone game. And we're all sitting around the living room, and every one of us. So the time when it got to me, I purposely decided, I'm going to turn this completely on its head and make it say something totally different. And it was something, four or five sentences, and I changed it. And it got down all the way to the end. And the poor mother was so, she was like, what? And I was barely, and she looked at me, and I couldn't keep a straight face. I wasn't kicked out of the party, but nevertheless. But that can happen, right? Yeah, that was not good. That can happen. In a game like that, can you see what happens when I wasn't even well-intentioned? So they go to the source. And they go down there. Now, when it says they determined, I'm not sure if that's they meaning just Paul and Barnabas, or they, the church leaders up in Antioch, or they, the Paul and Barnabas church leaders, plus the heretics. And it would seem to indicate they took the heretics with them. Which is a good thing. Because then you have them to be able to say right from their mouth and right from the source all these things. So they leave. Verse number 3. When therefore Paul and Barnabas, they go down and they were brought on their way by the church. Look at the authority of the church here. Look at how the congregation has involvement here. Look at how the church is involved in deciding. We're going to send you down there on our behalf because this is affecting us. You imagine you're having a Sunday morning service and somebody comes in and they say, guess what we heard? We need to be circumcised. Can you please circumcise us today? Can you imagine what that would do? Like, where did you hear that? Oh, some guys came up from Judea and they said, if we don't have that, we're not going to be saved. So please, we need to do this right now. I even brought my own knife. Yeah. I know, yeah. But you know, the other thing that happens is there are believers who can take error and believe it as truth. It's bad enough that false teaching is being said and taught. It's worse that it is being believed. And then it is a gross violation when it's repeated as being true. They go and they decide to go down to Jerusalem. And while they're going, I put this in a little bit of a text box because while they're going down there, do you know what they're doing? They're ministering. They go down through Phoenicia. You can see it's a 300-mile journey. They probably traveled down around the coast. There's a major highway that travels down there. They come through the region of Phoenicia. They come into Samaria. And what are they doing? They're declaring how God has given the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul is a Jew. Barnabas is a Jew. And they are so thrilled that this gospel is not just localized to the Jewish people because it is available for all. Aren't you glad that salvation is intended for all people? Even your enemies. Even those who don't like you or persecute you or oppose you. Even those in government. Even those that are promoting wickedness and evil. Salvation is intended. So they go and they keep ministering. They've got this issue that's burning, but while they're going, they're not, hey, by the way, did you get circumcised? No. Hey, by the way, are you? Well, no. They're helping the people to know that salvation. And look at what it says as a result. They cause great joy among them. The truth of the message of the Word of God does that. So I have to ask myself this question. In my ministry pastoral capacities and my witnessing opportunities, am I a source of joy because I'm sharing the source of truth? One of the real blessings you will have, and this happens, you're praying for somebody, you're ministering somebody, you're sharing the Word of God with somebody, and when they are responding, it's, wow. When was the last time you had this happen? May I share with you how Jesus Christ can save your soul? Yeah. Well, I'll think about that. Oh, bummer. Yes. That makes me so sad now that you're going to think about getting saved. Does that ever happen? The opposite. Praise the Lord. You know, there is great joy in ministry. There is joy in living the gospel. Well, hence, in the book of Galatians chapter 5, part of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Are you a source of joy for others? Well, let's continue. You get down to verse number 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church. They came down and the church welcomed. This word has the idea of warmly embrace. It carries with it the idea of just understand, having them to receive this truth that is coming to them. And of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect. You know, now you have this gospel that is being repeated, this addition to it. Because they meet with the elders, they meet with the leadership of the church, and then there's this group that rises up. You see that word, rise up? And there rose up a certain of the sect of the Pharisees who believed. Now they were believers. And they repeat this same thing. And they said what? It was needful, the word there is an obligation, to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So they add a little bit more than just the circumcision. Now you've got to be the rite of passage, which makes you a covenant part of the people of God. And then you also have to keep the command of Moses. By the way, this is a good proof text for why Israel and the church are distinct. If indeed we are to be connected together as part of the covenant people of Israel, then there would not be a dispute. There would not be a controversy. But there was. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 for a moment. Look at Philippians chapter 3 with me. What's happening in Philippians 3? Now, Paul is down in kind of familiar territory in his neighborhood in Jerusalem. And Paul, before he got saved, was what? What was Paul before he got saved? He was a Pharisee. These people who rise up are believers who are Pharisees. Who are these Pharisees? The Pharisees were a religious group of people who held a strict adherence to the Old Testament law, and they believed that keeping the Old Testament law was akin to establishing righteous favor with God. They interpreted it, they taught it. However, they misinterpreted and mistaught it a lot of ways. Philippians chapter 3, look what Paul writes about in his own personal testimony. Verse number 4. Paul says, that I also might have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more. In other words, if your pedigree and your history and your works are really what's currying favor with God, let me tell you, I would be way above you. He says, circumcised the eighth day. Whoa, you were, is that what you were? Yep. Oh, on top of that, of the stock of Israel. In other words, he was a pure Israelite. Of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the smallest of the tribes. And Hebrew of the Hebrews, when it came to one who identified, he was it. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. In other words, you couldn't attach to me any kind of an accusation that stuck. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung. Interesting, that word carries with it the idea of garbage, refuse from the table that's only fit for feeding to the dogs and even then may not be acceptable. That I might win Christ. Now look what he says, verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I imagine in that whole discussion we're going to look at next week, Paul would be able to say, can I talk to you Pharisees for a minute? Been there. Done that. But Jesus saved me. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become law. Everything you were counting on for your righteousness, everything you were counting on for your favor with God, everything you were depending upon for getting to heaven, pew, he says, it's past. It's gone. All things are become new. The righteousness of Christ, the understanding of the Scriptures, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the power of prayer, direct access to God, the part of this church, the Jew-Gentile amalgamation. Wow. So which would you rather be in? The past or the present? The past is a death sentence to keep you from heaven and to send you straight to hell. The present is getting better and better until you finally culminate in the future in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to stop there. But a couple of questions I would ask you this. Are you ready to deal with anybody who has a controversy against the Scriptures? Were you able to pick out and find that which is contrary to the truths of the Word of God? One of the things we're doing in our Sunday school class is dealing with the Bible basics, and one of them is going to deal with how do I get into the Bible in order to understand it, in order to develop wisdom, in order to live it, and then how do I share it with others? Well, that's coming. But I will say this, you and I need, pastor included, because I've been learning this. Those who are a part of a cultic mentality, or those who belong to certain sects, S-E-C-T-S, that are unbiblical, boy, are they getting more clever with their terminology, and they're getting more acceptable, if you will, when it comes to agreement. It reminds me of an old statement years ago when farmers had to combat rats and their cats were not enough to do it. They got rat poison. Rat poison did the job. But the composition of rat poison was 95% wheat and 5% poison. It wasn't the 95% wheat that killed them. It was the 5% of the poison. They're well-intended teachers and preachers. If they have 95% truth, but they have 5% error, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The Bible warns us, 1 Corinthians 15, evil communications corrupt good morals. Oh, that you and I would 1 John chapter 4 principled living. Brethren, do not believe every spirit, for there are many antichrists that have gone out into the world. Try the spirits to see of what sort they're of. That's what Paul and Barnabas did. The teaching that they were confronted with, the controversy that was the raging, they took the Bible and said, that's not true. That's not true. We got to stand on the Bible. We got to do what God says. We got to teach the truth of the Word of God. So there's no poison. Because growth takes place. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So I leave you with this. Be ready to handle any controversy that comes upon you doctrinally, scripturally, ecclesiastically, personally, practically, financially, by knowing your Bible. Second of all, if you're here today and you're not yet sure of your eternal destination in heaven, behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. And third of all, help us as a church body to remain fully committed to the truth of the Word of God, to be able to connect together using the Word of God so that our motto on our letterhead and other places is really the reality of who we are, grounded in the Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this portion of Scripture and this episode in the life of the church. And Lord, we know where we live in this day and age that not much is different. Oh, the time is different. Technology is different. But controversy still is out there. And your power is great. And your word is sure. And your Holy Spirit in us is real and helps us so that we don't have to fall victim of error or heresy, but that we can be victorious and stand on truth of the Holy Word of God. I pray that you would help us in that way as a church and as individuals. And while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, may I ask you a question? Are you able to handle controversy? Are you spending good quality time knowing God, knowing His Word, knowing His truth? Maybe you're here and say, Pastor, pray with me. I want to be ready. I want to sanctify the Lord God in my heart and be ready to give an answer to any man. I've been slacking off, or maybe I've been negligent, but pray with me that I would indeed have a steady intake of the Word of God and truth of the Word of God in my heart. Here's my hand. Pray with me. I've been negligent. I've been putting it away. Here's my hand. Pray for me that I would put back into my place a daily regimen, getting into the Word like the Bereans did. Yes, 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 yes. Maybe you're here. You don't have a confident assurance you're going to heaven. You have no guarantee that you'll even make it home. And I don't mean to scare you. But if you're here today and you're not yet saved, may I pray for you? The Lord God Almighty, He loves you. Jesus died in your place to save your soul, forgive your sin. I'd like to pray for you and remember you. With an uplifted hand, Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. I need to be sure, beyond a uncertain, beyond a doubt, an absolute certainty that Jesus Christ is my Savior and heaven is my home. Just lift your hand, put it right back down. Pastor, that's me. I need to know that for sure. I don't have that. Yes. Anyone else? I don't have that. I'm not sure. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Father, we close this morning thanking and praising you for the blessing it is to have an assurance of salvation and have a truth from your word. And I pray now as we depart that, Lord, these lifting hands, you see their hearts, you know their schedules, you know their lives. Oh, I pray that you'd move and motivate to put into practice the things that were read and said and explained and applied. And Lord, I pray that you would do a great and mighty work in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the Gospel Message,
or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.